I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've talked about how God has called us to be strong men, and we talked about what robs us of our strength. And now we'll take some time to look of how God would want us to be mighty men. As we talk about mighty men, many different people might go through your mind. Shout out, when I say mighty men, who comes to mind? Just shout them out.
David.
Think of David. Doesn't have to be biblical either. It could be anybody. Mighty men. Samson. You think of George Washington? Yep.
My brother.
Your brother. Mighty men. You know, as we consider this concept of mighty men,
Billy Graham.
You think of Billy Graham? Yeah. Yeah. This book, 1 Timothy, a letter to Timothy, a minister, that we believe came to know Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul while he was on missionary journeys through Timothy's hometown. This final chapter of this first letter, we're going to look at some points to focus on to really help us kind of zero in on how we can be mighty men of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll pick it up at verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, do you feel like you're standing in front of a mighty man hearing an incredible challenge? Now go and do it! Apostle Paul ministering here to Timothy. Timothy growing in the faith, ministering in the faith, being faithful. Many believe that he was probably the pastor of the church there at Ephesus, and so he was learning many things about what it meant to be a man of God. As we look at this text, we're going to see four different things. Four verbs, if you will. Four actions that we can apply to our own lives. Four actions that we should take ownership of in our own heart and life. As we have been called by God to be mighty men, strong men of faith. First of all, we see this idea of flee. Flee. We began reading there in verse 4. It kind of starts right in the middle of the sentence. Let's just go up to verse 3 to gain a little bit of context there. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. We need to flee pride. Prideful attitudes and a prideful heart. We learned today how that is a robber of our strength. It robs us of our strength. And the Apostle Paul here, ministering to Timothy, he explains these proud people, these people that know not God, they are proud, they know nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. These proud people are all about touting who they are, what they know, and making sure that you know they know. Then we need to flee pride. Secondly, we need to flee greed, discontentment. A mighty man of God is a man that is not enslaved and shackled by money, by the desire for money. A man who lives and breathes to gain money is a man that is enslaved to greed, to discontentment. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We have so much that we can claim as ours in this culture in America. How's your attitude in regards to what God has given you? A mighty man of God, he sees himself as who he really is, that's humility, and he sees himself as a recipient of the blessings of God, and he sees God supplying his needs. Men, God will supply your needs. God will do that. I've been challenged to pray that in my mornings when I pray. The Lord's Prayer, remember it says, give us this day our daily bread. Do we need food for tomorrow? We need food for today. And God, when we pray, God, would you supply our needs for today? Often when I pray this. Because in our house, we could live. We are a household of 8 people. And I believe we could live, because we kind of experimented with this a little while back. We could live without going to the grocery store for over an entire month. 8 people. We have a storehouse. I pray and I say, God, would you supply our needs today? And I often think about, we have so much over there. But you know what? All it would take is one little spark, and that entire house goes up in flames. What do I have then? What do I have then? I have the promises of God that He will meet my needs. Men, don't be wrapped up by greed and discontentment. But pray out to God and say, God, give me the needs of the day. Supply this for me. And trust Him to do that. If a fire burns my home, God will take care of us. He'll clothe us. He'll give us food. He'll meet our needs. Your most blessed thought of all is the eternal hope that we have. Flee pride. Flee. Run from greed and you know what? As I mentioned, this idea of fleeing, does the idea of cowardice come to mind? Because the idea of when you're out playing with the guys and, you know, when you run away from them, run away from a conflict or a fight or whatever, you're usually considered the chicken to run away, you know. Dear guys, don't get caught up in this concept that I do not want to be known as a chicken or a coward. Because the Word of God here, in verse 10, I'm sorry, not in verse 10, verse 11, it says, flee these things, O man of God. Alright, so the Bible tells us to flee these things. Is the Bible telling us that we're cowards if we do this? Or is the Bible telling us that we are being mighty men of faith, that we are being wise, that we are being strong? Sometimes, men, great strength comes from removing yourself. Flee pride, flee greed and discontentment. Flee, look at verse 10, love of money and covetousness. These go hand in hand with greed and discontentment. But verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Just remember, it's the love of money. Not money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's the love that's the problem. The love of the money. Which some, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. Have you ever seen somebody that that's happened to? Somehow they've come upon a lot of money or an opportunity for a lot of money. And they start striving after that. And they love God. But the scriptures tell us here that for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after it, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Men, you don't need to be afraid of great amounts of money. But you need to be very cautious and careful as to how you handle that money and what you do with it and your attitude towards it. Because the Bible gives us a warning here. The Bible tells us that some in that case err from the faith. Men, may none of us here be men who err from the faith. But may we be men who remain steadfast and mighty in the faith. Flee. But I love the scriptures. The scriptures doesn't just tell us to flee from these things, but it tells us where we're to flee. Notice it says follow after. Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, but follow after, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are these character qualities in your life? Righteousness. Are you living a life that in God's sight is right? Godliness. Are you living a life whereby others might see an accurate depiction of God and who He is? faith? Are you living a life that is based upon not the things that you see and hold and touch, but upon the promises of God? That's a big difference. There's a big difference there. Love. Do you sacrificially give of yourself? Patience. How's your tolerance? How's your endurance? Meekness. That's power under control. That's great strength and acted with gentleness. God says, flee from these things, but you follow after these qualities of life. Men, God's called us to be strong men, His strong men. You want to be that kind of man, then you strive to be known by God with these qualities. Before God, does He see you as righteous? I want to tell you. You ask that. Ask God that question. God, I want to be righteous in Your sight. You know what that demands? It demands that we deal honestly with our sin. But God is a forgiving God. He forgives us of our sin. 1 John 1:9. Take time to honestly evaluate yourself before God. Allow God to help you discern where you're at in these qualities of life. So we flee, we follow, and then we fight. Fight. Now that was a more manly term. None of us like to follow, right? And we don't want to flee. Isn't it amazing how we are so indoctrinated with the culture of this world? God says flee. God says follow after these things. But then He says fight the good fight of faith. What happens when we fight? There's energy involved, isn't there? I mean, think about the last time you were in a fight. I mean, there's probably most of us have been involved in some sort of tussle or fight sometime in our lives. We have two brothers back here. I don't know if he's ever fought it, but... when you fight, you are exerting great energy. You are standing strong, and you are feeling the resistance, but you push on. Is there resistance in our lives? Does the world resist us in our striving to be strong men for God? Absolutely. And this goes back to the idea of faith and flesh. Faith is those things that God shares and tells us in His Word that we don't necessarily see, but He gives us these promises, so we trust them. We trust them. That's what we have. We're in our flesh. We trust ourselves. We trust our brawn. We trust our brain. God says, fight the good fight of faith. Exert your energy and take a stand for the things of God. Contend for the faith. Let's look a little bit more at the description in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Why do we fight? Why do we fight? Because we believe in the things of eternal value. Do you, men? God's strong man holds to the things of eternal value. And that's what you've been called to. And these are the things that you profess, that you confess before people. I'm a man where eternal things matter most. Does your life speak that? Do the values and priorities with which you live tell that kind of story, that value system? If we were to sit down and interview your family, your wife, your children, your mom, your dad, how would they describe your value system? It says, before many witnesses, that tells me that people should be able to understand this concept and understand our values and what we fight for. So we flee, we follow, we fight. But here's probably the most valuable piece of advice or instruction that God gives us. We focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Notice the example he's drawing out here. Who is he pointing to? Jesus Christ. Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God, who quickens, makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. It was obvious what Jesus Christ stood for, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, people knew what he standed for, what he stood for. Jesus Christ, he's coming again, so you have this blessed hope. You look for him. Men, you ever need a reason to live, a reason to stand up? You're going to see your Lord someday soon. Verse 15 continues to describe Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. How big is your God? Is he the King of kings and Lord of lords? Okay, if you have a king, that means there must be subjects. Where do you fit in that equation? Are you the king? Do you try to be the king? Or are you the subject? Lord, master. You have a master. You have a slave. Where do you fit in that equation? Where do I fit? The humble understanding of all of that is what? Remember our definition. Believing what is true about ourselves? We're not the king, just so you know. We're not the Lord. We're the subject of the king. We're the slave of the king. And I tell you, I'm going to be a part of his kingdom. I'm going to be a part of his domain. And the beautiful thought of all of that is, one day I will be with him forever. And forever he will be my King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no going back from that day. That's the state that I will be in for all of eternity, and you as well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Verse 16, who hath Jesus Christ again, who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ, he ascended back to heaven. And again, he dwells in the glory of heaven and of the Father, where he is deserving of all honor and all power forever and ever. Phillips Brooks says this statement, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for power equal to your tasks." Man, how do you become a mighty man of faith? Pray and ask God for the strength to be able to carry on in this difficult world. And yes, it is difficult. And yes, he knows that. Flee those things of this world, those things that seek to rob you of your strength. Follow after the things of God. Pursue after them. Fight for the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Notice Paul says it's a good fight. Don't miss that idea, that concept. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. Focus on Jesus Christ. Flee, follow, fight, focus. Some verbs, action, things that you and I, we can put to practice in our lives. Now, by way of application, as we consider this, what are some practical ways that we can put this into practice? I want to illustrate one of these by going back to an account in the scriptures in 2 Samuel. I want to share something with you in 2 Samuel chapter 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, we have King David, and he is in a battle. And what we see here is we see that in this battle, he places Joab as his general into the battle. I just want to bring you into the context here. Verse 6, 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and King Maacah, and 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men." All right, notice there's an overwhelming problem here. There's a lot of people. There's a big enemy out there. How do we become mighty men? We band together as brothers. This is one method or one way that I believe we apply and apply the lessons that we've been learning. Is we band together as brothers. Why do I say that? Why the illustration here? Verse 7, "When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. The children of Ammon, they came out, they put the battle in array, and entering in at the gate, the Syrians of Zobah and of Rahab, Ishtob, Maacah were by themselves in the field. Joab," verse 9, "saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind." So picture the battlefield. Israel, Joab, the army, they come out, and they have the enemy before them, they have the enemy behind them. Is that a good position for a fight? Absolutely not. This is going to be a challenge. So what happens here? Verse 10, the rest of the people, I'm sorry, verse 9, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel, and he put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered under the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. So what happened? The children of Israel, they're in the middle, surrounded by the enemy. Overwhelming problem. So then there's a plan of action. And the plan of action is, I'm going to get my brother. And this truly is his brother, Abishai. And I don't know if you remember or not, but King David, and even before he was the king, he had a group of mighty men. And the scripture tells us about those mighty men. And Abishai, being one of them, once killed 300 men alone with his spear. The Bible tells us that. Why does the Bible tell us that about Abishai? Because the Bible wants us to understand he's a mighty man. He's a mighty warrior. And so he says, my brother Abishai, you go this way, I will go this way. Verse 11, he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Do you see the picture? You have two brothers that are banding together. They're fighting the same battle. But it's on fronts all around them. So they band together and they say, listen, my brother, you have a struggle over there. I'm behind you. I got your back. I'm going to help you. But if you see I'm struggling and have difficulty over here, get my back. I need your help. Band together as brothers. Man, we're talking about being a strong man. A strong man doesn't fight alone. And one of the most valuable things that I've learned in my life is the need for other strong men to be involved in my life. And when I say involved, I mean involved. They know about the health of my marriage. They know about my eyes and whether I've struggled with my eyes or not. They ask me questions like that. You have somebody like that in your life? You want to be a strong man? Band together with a brother. How do you know who to find? You find a man who is fleeing the right things, following after the right things, who is fighting for the right things, and is focusing on Jesus Christ. You find that kind of man, and you get close to that man, and you stick together as a brother, and you fight the battle together. Band together. There is great strength that is found in that. What, do you want to know the end of the story? Listen to what it says. Verse 12, Joab says to Abishai, after he's told him the instructions and the plan of action, he says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people. What does that mean? That means let us act like men. Let us show God's strength. Show our strength as men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. So he placed the result in the Lord's hands. He said, it's important that we live and act like men, strong and courageous, not only for our soldiers, but for our families back at home. So they battled together. They draw nigh, verse 13, the people that were with them, Joab, and to the battle against the Syrians. And what happens to the enemy? They flee. When the children of Ammon saw the Syrians flee, they also fled. And so it was a great, great victory. So men, the Bible talks about being mighty men. The Bible tells us about being strong. The Bible calls you to be a strong, strong man. The Bible recognizes that it is not easy, that there are challenges and struggles in this world, but nevertheless, the call is there, be a strong man of God. Identify those things in your life that are robbing you of strength. Flee from those things. Follow after the things of God. Be a man who fights for the faith. Focus on your general, Jesus Christ. In closing, I share this final verse. This is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God, would you take us from this place? And may we go with a confidence knowing that we are in a position of great strength, for you are our mighty God. Oh God, would you uproot the sin that is robbing us of our strength as your men? And may we go from this place enslaved not to sin, but enslaved to our Savior. Lord, I thank you for this time. Use your word as you see fit in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.